How's that for determination? You want something so bad, you're willing to do anything just to get it. The scriptures are full of sometimes the opposite of that, isn't it? That when we actually come to real life in our faith, when we begin to feel obstacles, see obstacles, have obstacles in our way, when we begin to experience pain or suffering, maybe directly because of our faith, because we've said something or shared our faith, or anything that can go on in our lives, where all of a sudden we begin to sense some opposition in our lives. And all of a sudden, this faith that we had, maybe since we were kids or whenever you came to faith, all of a sudden, it's like the rubber hits the road and it's the test of your faith. Is your faith real? Because let's face it, it's easy to be a Christian when everybody else around you is a Christian. It's easy to be a follower of Jesus when people around you believe or have the same worldview. It's easy to be a Christian when you have money in the bank or you're doing well in school. And you've got relationships and a family and everything looks great on the outside. That's kind of easy to be a Christian then, isn't it? When we experience God's blessings, which he does do. But what happens when it's not easy? What happens when you're at work and somebody asks you a hard question and you know that if you answer in a certain way that you are going to pay for it? That people will talk behind your back. That people will all of a sudden see you differently and not the way that you want them to see you. That you might miss the raise or you might miss the benefits or the party that everybody's going to on the Saturday night because you won't get invited because they know now that you are a Christian. And when we look at, as we've been looking over the last couple of weeks, the passage of the book of Philippians, these people are in a very similar, even darker situation because they, just like Paul, are being tested in their faith. It's not easy to be a Christian in the first century. The Romans didn't like you. The Jews didn't like you. The secular people and the pagans, they thought you were crazy and they kicked you out of their temples and their idol worship when you became a Christian. So when you became a Christian, you got kicked out of the synagogue. You got kicked out of the pagan idol worship that we see in the archaeology. If you see the pictures and all the temples of Jupiter and things like that in Greek and Rome, they got kicked out of that. I mean, it wasn't easy to be a Christian in the first century. Paul, who was one of our great church fathers, who comes to faith through this miraculous experience with Jesus, everything's incredible. He's suffering. He's in chains when he writes this letter in Philippians. And so we're going to pick it up from where we left off last week. We're going to read from Philippians chapter 3 this morning and see what the principles are for us today as we think about, as we wrestle with, the idea and the concept that if you haven't experienced some pushback in your faith, if you haven't experienced some trials and some doubt in your faith, then you will. And so when we do, what do? As we're going to see this morning, how do we finish well? How do we run the race? We're going to come across a piece of scripture this morning that for those of us that have been in the church, we've heard this passage so many times. So if you'd like to follow along, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 and following, and I'm reading from the NIV. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Just to give you some context here. So, Paul was Jewish, and the church started in Jerusalem amongst Jews. The Jews were the first Christians. They were the first followers of Jesus. But as Paul, when he came to faith, he began to take the message of Jesus to all over the Roman Empire, and Gentiles started to become Christians. And so all of a sudden you have Jews and you have Gentiles, those that aren't Jewish by heritage and by birth, They're coming to faith and they're worshiping Jesus together. And one of the issues was in the New Testament was the Jews would say, hey, well, what about the Old Testament? What about the laws of the Old Testament? Because if we're followers of God, if Jesus is God, then we should still follow those rules and those regulations. And Paul teaches all throughout the New Testament through his letters that the law was created for human beings, just as Jesus said, and that you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to watch what you eat anymore. Everything changed with Jesus. But just because it changed for Jesus and for Paul, it didn't mean that the struggle in the church left. And so there were people that were trying to make other people believe and do what they were doing, particularly when it came to the Jewish faith. And that's why you have the circumcision in here, because one of the signs of a Jew is to be circumcised. And so there were some Christian Jewish leaders that were saying, hey, if you come to faith, guess what? You come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to be circumcised. It sounds a little crazy, but that's what they were teaching. That you had to follow all of the dietary laws of the Old Testament, which are pretty crazy, a lot of them. But Peter and Paul and the disciples said, no, Jesus has changed all that. We don't have to do that anymore. But you have this tension in the church, so this is what Paul's dealing with. If someone else thinks they have a reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. So he's going to give his credentials for his Jewish heritage. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider the loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Really? Becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this or already have arrived at my goal, but I press on. This is the one that we might be familiar with. To take hold of that which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet I have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. Thousands of years ago, Paul writes this letter. When we are facing struggles, when we're facing trials, when we're facing a world that is, in many cases, diametrically opposed to what Jesus teaches and what our disciples and early church leaders teach and what we believe as we read through the Bible, this is going to become more and more of an issue. And so the question is, well, how do I set these goals? How do I get myself ready so that someday, just like Paul, I'm going to be ready to stand before God and I'm going to hear those words, well done, thou faithful servant. No matter how difficult my life is, no matter what situation or circumstance I'm going through. So here's just a couple of very quick thoughts about, you know, what I think we can do to press on to win that prize. First of all, we need to be willing to lose everything. Willing to lose it all. Paul was a religious leader who had been trained his entire life in the Old Testament, the Torah. He had status. He had prestige. He was a Pharisee. He gives his credentials here. Paul lost everything when he became a Christian. We don't know for sure, but he probably lost his wife because as a Pharisee, he probably would have been married. He probably lost his children because he probably would have had kids. He literally lost everything. He lost his power, his prestige. He was the guy that was the head person that was hunting down Christians in the beginning. And so when he came to faith, you can well imagine what was happened after that and the talk around the water cooler amongst the other religious Pharisees and leaders. It was them that were the ones that actually had him arrested in Jerusalem and why he's in prison chains now. decades later. And so Paul loses everything. Now, this is a struggle for you and for me, because it's a very legitimate question whether we would be willing to lose everything just to finish our race and just to get into heaven. Would we be willing to lose everything, all of our money, all of our resources, our families, our lives, everything that we hold so dear, to see the gospel move forward so that someday we would be able to stand before Jesus Christ and be welcomed as his servants? It's a pretty difficult question in an affluent society. The Victorian Cross is Canada's highest military honor. You're probably familiar with this. Similar to the Medal of Honor in the United States, these medals are awarded for personal acts of valor above and beyond the call of duty. Of the thousands awarded to date, more citations have been bestowed for falling on grenades to save comrades than any other single act. Imagine that. Canadian soldiers were subjugated in World War I to a concentrated barrage of grenades. Several times, Sir Major John Robert Osborne would grab his men and pick up the live grenades and throw them back out of the trenches. But eventually one fell just in the wrong position to pick up, so without hesitation, he jumped on the grenade to protect his battalion. Sergeant Major John Robert Osborne was the first one to receive the Victorian Cross, giving his life on a grenade to save his battalion. Now, would we do something like that? Now, we don't literally have to jump on a grenade, do we? Because we're not at war and we're not in the trenches. But what about our faith? What about standing up for who Jesus is? What about taking the moments and the opportunities to actually share Jesus? Dave gave me a book this week that I'm reading through. It's on 50 priests, that Catholic priests that became Christians. And not all Catholics, I don't think, are not Christians. But many Catholic priests have just been saturated in tradition and rules and regulations, so much so that they don't even know who Jesus is. And so this book is a testimony of all these different individuals, these priests who have come to faith. And then I'm reading another book that's about different people that have come to faith from different religions. And you know what the overall theme is over and over and over again? In almost every chapter that I read and every testimony is, why didn't somebody tell me about Jesus before? Many of these priests, many of these people that have been brought up in Mormon faith and Jehovah's Witnesses and Judaism, their big question when they finally come to faith is, how come nobody ever told me this? How come nobody never shared Jesus Christ with me and told me the good news? Are we willing to lose everything? And for us, it's not an everything like jumping on a grenade or like even the Christians in this early church. For us, it can just be the things that still hurt us, the gossip behind our backs, the opportunities that we might miss, the struggles as we deal with society around us because we believe something different as we share Jesus Christ, the accusations that we're intolerant or we should never share our faith with anybody because we actually believe that Jesus is the only way. And how dare we talk about that? How dare we share that viewpoint? But as Paul teaches the early church, he says, if you want to win that prize, if you want to push forward, then you need to be willing to lose it all, whatever that is in your life. So the gospel moves forward, so that the church grows, so that someday when we stand before God, we will receive that prize. Whatever it is, I don't know. The Bible just says we're going to get a prize. Are we willing to lose it all? Second, Paul says here, will you accept Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' goodness? And the reason why this is kind of so important is because it's so easy to try and trust in our own righteousness, our own goodness. Our society generally in Western culture now thinks that everybody's good. Very few faiths actually identify the root problem of humanity, and that's that humanity is evil because of the fall of Adam and Eve, the Bible tells us. That the moment Adam and Eve chose to reject God and to eat of that tree and then deny it and then struggle with it, and then Adam blames Eve and Eve blames the serpent, and then they get kicked out of the garden, sin enters the world and our world is corrupted. It's broken. We're broken. And the problem with religion is that religion tries to fix this by making a whole bunch of rules and regulations that we have to do and don't do. And if you do the do's and don't do the don'ts, then maybe the scale will tip in your balance and somehow you'll be good enough so that you'll get into heaven. That's what the Old Testament to a certain extent was about. Here's all the rules and regulations that you need to do in order to be pure and holy and blameless in front of God and before God, and nobody could do it. And that's why Jesus came. And so all the goodness of humanity, all the priests and all the Pharisees and all the Sadducees and all of the goodness that tried to come before Jesus, it didn't work. And so when these other people come along in the church and there's new faith and people are coming to faith in Jesus and they're excited, and then they're saying, well, you need to obey the Old Testament laws and all these dietary laws. And Paul says, no, you don't. Because it's not earning your faith. You don't earn that righteousness. You don't earn that goodness. It comes only by believing in Jesus and faith in him. And so part of being ready to win that prize, part of pressing on, is not only being willing to lose it all, but willing to accept Jesus's righteousness, his goodness, the idea of living by faith every single day, not my own, not something that I can earn. So we press on, being willing to lose everything, being willing to accept Jesus' righteousness, and by being willing to keep good models in your life. I like this in verse 17. He says, not only that I have obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that, which is Christ Jesus who took a hold of me. Now, the early disciples were lucky. Now, Paul wasn't. He was the next generation. He didn't actually get to be with Jesus like the 12 disciples. But could you imagine if Jesus was your model or your mentor? Like every day, if you had a problem or you just, you know, you had a question, Jesus was right there, like in physical form. If somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I got this sister of mine who needs to be healed. You go, okay, well, let me take you to Jesus and let's see what happens. Like, wouldn't that be amazing? The truth is that we actually have that relationship today. We can't see Jesus, but his Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of us, and Jesus is a part of us when we become Christians, and so he is our model and he is our mentor, just as he was to Paul. But it's also important to recognize that if we are going to press on to win that prize, we need people around us, we need community that are helping us and pushing us and challenging us. And it's not always the pastor. It's somebody who knows faith, maybe a little bit more mature than you. It's going to ask you the questions. Are you doing your devotions? Are you praying? Are you reading your Bible? When was the last time you shared faith? When was the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When was the last time you told somebody about what God's doing in your life? How's he answering your prayers? I mean, these are questions that people, our friends and our mentors and our Christian brothers and sisters should be able to ask each other so that we are challenged, so that we are accountable, so that we are moving forward to win that prize. There are coaches. Every runner needs a coach if you're going to do well. You see it in the Olympics. You see it in sports. And we need that as well, too. Even great, great writers like J.R.R. Tolkien. I love The Lord of the Rings, and I love The Hobbit. I remember when I was 14, I got my hands on the Lord of the Rings series, 3 books. And I picked it up and I didn't stop reading for a couple days. I read right through all 3 books. I was pretty dazed by the end of it, but I was so captured by his writing. I just loved the story. Did you know that when J.R.R. Tolkien wrote the book and he first submitted it to the publishers, they sent it back to him and said, you know what, like, there's too much in here. And he sent it to C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis said that when he read through it, he said, you've got way too much Hobbit talk. Way too much Hobbit talk. You've got to cut it down. And that, you know, if you're a writer, it's like a musician, that's kind of hard to hear. Because you spent all your energy, and as Tolkien says, I love the Hobbit talk. I love them back and forth. I love the banter. And C.S. Lewis says, it's too much. We lose the plot of the story. We don't know where it's going anymore. You got to take it out. And so kind of begrudgingly, Tolkien took out half of the banter, apparently, of the Hobbits, back and forth, back and forth. And as we know, it was a very, very successful book. Because he had somebody to bounce ideas off of. And even though it was tough, he was willing to make some changes based on the critiques of what he was writing. We need those good models and those mentors in our life. They can be parents, they can be family, they can be people of the church, they can be anybody who loves Jesus Christ, who is moving us forward and coaching us and inspiring us to follow Jesus and to do better and to be prepared for the time when we meet him, because this is the fourth point, that if we want to press on to win that prize, then we need to keep an eternal perspective. Forget the past, he says, looking to the future. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying life so much, I don't want to forget about the past. I don't want to forget about that. Now, I don't want to always look toward the future. I know the future's coming, but I'm enjoying life now, which is not a bad thing. But forgetting what is behind me, I press on to what is ahead of me, the eternal perspective of my life. When we were kids and teenagers, my dad took a little phase where he decided that he really liked canoeing. But we didn't like lake canoeing, because if you've ever done lake canoeing, it's a lot of work, right? First of all, there can be waves. And second of all, because you have to do a lot of paddling. But if you do river canoeing, it's great, because at least you have a current that you're going with, as long as you're going with the current and not against the current. That's crazy if you're going against the current. So my dad took a phase. We did a couple of trips when we were teenagers where we were flown into some rivers in northern Ontario, the Spanish River and Tomogamy, a couple other places, and we were literally like 7 days, 5 days from the middle of nowhere, and we would be dropped off. We would strap our plane to our canoes to a float plane. They would fly into the river. You flip the canoe over, you hop in the canoe, and the guy would wave by, and that was it. You were gone 5 days from the middle of nowhere. If something happened, you were in trouble. And some of those trips were great. Some of them were a little tough. Some of them were a little crazy. Great adventures. Great things to remember in my life. But the most incredible things that I remember is that after being in the wilderness for 7 days, we'd be coming home and sitting on a chair. Because we didn't, 30 years ago, we didn't have all the little neat things that you can take nowadays and comfortable chairs. I mean, our chair for 7 days was rocks and stumps. And I was a kid, so we didn't have mattresses, so it was the ground. And so the greatest sensation, the greatest feeling after camping for 5 or 7 days was to come back home and to sit in a seat that was soft. And to lie down in a bed that was soft with a pillow, because we didn't take pillows with us. You would roll your clothes up in a ball and shove them underneath your head because it was too much weight, because you had to do portages. But the feeling of coming home,
whoa,
and sitting in a chair and sleeping on a bed was incredible. And see, this is what our life is going to be like someday when we get home. You see, we're in all different levels of camping right now, based on our situations and our circumstances and where we are in life. Some of us are very uncomfortable. We're in the middle of the wilderness, and we're wondering whether we're ever going to finish this canoe trip or whether we're all going to drown in the rapids. Some of us are a little bit more comfortable. We're near the end, and we know that it's just around the corner, and so we're like, can't finally wait to see Jesus because I'm just about finished. And I'm so glad when I'm finished. And some of us are at the beginning. And so we're still like, this is the greatest thing in the world. And I'm really enjoying this. And I'm still comfortable because this is my first day. And I don't mind sitting on a rock or a stump and eating packaged food because it's still fresh. In 3 days from now, that bread's not going to be fresh. It'll have to be toast. But now everything's great. If we want to press on to win that prize, we need to remember This is just like our camping trip. It's an allegory of our life. That it goes quick, as many of you know. And someday, we're going to stand before Jesus. Someday we will be held accountable for what we have done and what we haven't done. It's not just what we have done, it's what we haven't done as well too. The opportunities, the sins of omission that we have missed. And so the question and the challenge for us, just as it was for this early church in this third chapter, as Paul's writing, is, are we pressing on to win that prize? My family's pretty competitive. We all like games, and when we play games, everybody wants to win. And not at the extent of other people, but we need to have a little bit of that competition. I want to win that prize. I want to be with Jesus. I want to do well. I want to be accepted by Him. I want to stand before Him. I want Him to embrace me and tell me, well done, good and faithful servant. Here's your prize. Here's your crown, whatever it is. I don't even really care about that. I just want to get there. But in order to do that, in order to press on, we need to be willing to lose it all. We need to be able to accept Jesus' goodness, His righteousness, rather than our own. We need those mentors in our lives, those coaches, and we need to keep that eternal perspective. So here's some questions for you to ask yourself as you go home this week, as you wrestle with this in your day-to-day life. First of all, are you willing to lose it all? And what does that mean for you? What is Jesus asking you to give up? What is Jesus asking you to do? What does your faith cost you? Because if your faith doesn't cost you anything, you've probably got a problem. It can cost us financially. It can cost us socially. It can cost us within our families. It can cost us in all kinds of different ways. It can cost us our time as we pray and as we read God's word and as we read other books and other resources as we mature. We disciple ourselves, as we talked about last week or 2 weeks ago. But what does your faith cost you? Because if your faith isn't costing you anything, you might want to start asking God to open up doors and help you see where it can cost you. Do you have any mentors? Do you have anybody that you can look up to? Anybody that you meet with that asks you the hard questions in life? Are you reading your scripture? Are you praying? What is God doing in your heart? What's He doing in your life? What's the newest thing that God has said to you this week? It's important. What books do you read? Who influences the way that you think? All of these are questions that we need to ask as followers of Jesus Christ if we're going to press on and move forward to keep that eternal perspective. Because are we living for the moment or are we living for eternity? If we can work through this in our lives, not only will it mature us as Christians, but it will mean that our faith will reach out and touch people in ways that many times we will not even see. You may share your faith and you may be totally rejected, but you don't know the seed that you just planted and what it will do in that person's life 2 months, 5 years, 15 years down the line. You don't know when you wake up in the middle of the night and you don't know what to do, but you start praying for that person. You have no idea, and you might not ever see what those prayers will do for that person and how it will bring about something in their life that God wants to change or transform or do. You don't know that when you sit and you have a mentor and somebody who's working with you and challenging you and having those hard conversations, you don't know what way it goes, because sometimes it goes two ways. There's nothing more exciting than when you're a mentor and you watch somebody new in their faith grow in their faith. There's nothing more exciting than that. Press on to win that prize. Recognize the cost. Be willing to keep people in your life that are going to ask you the hard questions. Keep that eternal perspective so that God's kingdom will come, so that His will be done, so that someday we will stand before Jesus, as Paul says, to win the prize. Let's pray. Maybe you're listening online today or this morning and you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life to start with. You've never received His righteousness. his goodness. And you've tried to do it on your own. You've tried to earn your own salvation. You've tried to follow all the rules and all the regulations, whatever they may be, just so that you can be a good person and hope that you will be just good enough that you'll tip the scales over the bad side of you. And Jesus says that doesn't work. The only way into eternity with Jesus Christ and God the Father is through a relationship with Jesus and by allowing him to forgive us so that his goodness, his righteousness comes upon us so that we are forgiven. And it's a simple prayer, it's a simple decision saying, Jesus, forgive me of my sin and come into my life. And from that moment, you have now entered into the race, forgetting what is behind and pressing on to what is on the future. And your life changes. For the rest of us who know Jesus Christ and have a relationship with Jesus, here's a question for us to ask this morning. What is our faith costing us? Spirit, move in our hearts with your conviction and your power. This week, Jesus, help us to see areas and opportunities where our faith will cost us something. Where we will be able to share your love and what you're doing in our hearts and our lives. Where we'll be able to pray or stand up for righteousness. Where we'll be able to invite somebody to church or to one of our other groups or gatherings. Whatever it may be, God, this week, give us those opportunities. Father, we thank you that someday we will stand before you. That someday, as today, that your grace covers us, your love, your forgiveness, and we thank you for that. We pray these things in your precious and holy name, Jesus. Amen.